Have your Bibles. 1 Kings chapter number 19. 1 Kings chapter number 19. If you'll notice, we're going to bring you up to speed. Elijah has just had a challenge with all of the worshipers of Baal, the prophets and the priests, 850 of them, and he has let them have a half a day. They jumped around on the altar and couldn't cut themselves and couldn't bring down fire from heaven because their God's not real. Baal is not real. But then all of a sudden, you remember Elijah had them douse the altar, rebuilt the altar, and had to douse the altar three times with water to make sure there was no question. She couldn't throw a match on there of some sort, a flame on there of some sort, and it just ignite. So he doused it with three times with water till it was a pool of water outside of a ring of water outside the altar. And then he knelt down, he prayed, and he said, "Oh Lord, show them that you're God and that I'm your servant." And fire fell from heaven and consumed not just the water, but when they opened their eyes, there was nothing left. The altar was gone, the lamb was gone, everything. And so they turned around and said, "God, he is God. Jehovah, he is God." And they killed all the prophets of Baal. Well, having said that and done that, Elijah says to Ahab, "You better get up to your place. You better get up to your palace because it's going to rain." Notice verse 41. Elijah said unto Ahab, "Get thee up, eat and drink, for there's a sound of abundance of rain." Now, what I want you to notice is there wasn't a cloud in the sky. It wasn't any different than the last 3.5 years. But Elijah knew God. So you'll notice in the outline, Elijah experienced astonishing triumphs. I want you to notice, he called down fire from heaven in verse 37 of chapter 18. Notice, if you would, be in the outline, he cried to God until God brought the rain. Now notice, if you would, chapter 18, verse 42. So Ahab went up to eat and to drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Mount Carmel, and he cast himself down upon the earth and put his face between his knees. So picture in your mind, this is what he does. Gets down on his knees, puts his hands down like this, puts his face between his knees, and he begins to pray. It is a position of respect, face down. Every Christian that has seen the face of God has been just like that. John, Elijah, you name them. Isaiah, Moses was told to take his shoes off. He was on holy ground, fell on his face. Notice, if you would, in the outline, in the scriptures, notice verse 43. And he said to his servant, so he gets down and he prays, and he said to his servant, "Go up and look toward the sea." And he went up and looked, came back, and said, "There's nothing." Now, I don't have to tell you, that would be one of the most discouraging things in the world. You get on your knees and you pray and you say, "Oh God, would you let it rain now? It's been 3.5 years. You were the one that told me to pray that it wouldn't rain for 3.5 years, and you've kept your word. And so now, Lord, it's time for it to rain. I told Ahab it's going to rain. So, Lord, would you let it rain?" And so go out and see if there's a cloud. So he goes out and checks, and he said, "There's nothing." Can you imagine the faith of this great servant? He does it one time, two times, three times, four times. I wonder if he was not beginning to doubt a little bit on the sixth time. I think he was to the point where he said, "Look, if it takes 100 times, I know God will answer, and I'm just going to keep praying." Now imagine the servant was saying, "Hey, could you please get through quick because you're running me to death." And so finally on that seventh time, the servant goes out and he looks over the sea and he says, "I see a little cloud about the size of a man's hand." So if you see a cloud way off in the distance, you put your hand up there, it's about that size right here. And Elijah said, "First cloud in 3.5 years. Notice what it said. Verse 44. And it came to pass at the seventh time that he said, "Behold, there ariseth a little cloud out of the sea like a man's hand." And he said, "Go up and say to Ahab, prepare thy chariot and get thee down, that the rain stop thee not." Now, I want you to notice two quick things about that little passage, just a simple scientific fact. Did you notice that about 3,000 years ago, maybe 4,000 years ago, you'll notice that Elijah's servant said, the scriptures said, behold, there ariseth a little cloud out of the sea. You've got evaporation. So the scripture, every time it speaks, is always accurate. But then you'll notice you've got faith, because Elijah said, go tell Ahab. You saw that cloud, go tell Ahab it's about to rain. Now, from time to time, I watch my weather app, and I pull it up, and it says it's going to rain 75% on Friday, or 70% on Friday. I look at my weather app, and I look at the radar, and there's not a cloud in the sky for 5 to 10 states. And I say, how do they know that? Pretty soon, you'll see all of a sudden these clouds start building in the Midwest, start coming across, and then the next morning before it's supposed to rain, or that evening before it's supposed to rain the next morning, I look at my app, and I see the radar, and it's, 400 miles from us, and I say, wow, it is coming. How did they know that? Well, they've got all kinds of different ways of tracking the wind currents and the moisture and all that stuff, and they can get close to getting it. Now, I don't have to tell you, they're wrong more than they're right. You know that. But I'm amazed. But can you imagine from one cloud off in the distance saying, it's going to come a thunder, it's going to come a gully washer. Now that's Texan for a big rain, okay? When it comes a gully washer, man, you better run for your life. Because if it hits those gullies, you're going with it. No way to stop it. Well, notice if you would in the outline, and then see in the outline, notice with me if you would the last verse, Elijah, he comforted himself in the hand of God's blessing. Notice verse 46, and the hand of the Lord was on Elijah. So what I'm trying to do is set the scene for chapter 19. God has blessed Elijah. He's brought down fire from heaven. He said it's going to rain, and he's got confirmation from God that it is going to rain. He's got the blessing of God upon his life, the hand of God upon his life, and he's comforted. And then you'll notice in the outline, Elijah anguished in troubles. Now notice, A, his life was threatened by Jezebel. Look, if you would, in verse number 1 of chapter 19. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done. Now, this is a great husband. This is a great king. He goes home and tattles to his wife. Now, Jezebel was a dominant, fiery woman. Remember, she had people killed just so her husband could get a garden. She was a wicked, mean woman. But those prophets, 850 of them from Baal, were her prophets. They served her, and she was mad about it. So he goes home and says, guess what Elijah did? He killed all your prophets. What are you going to do about that? Well, notice if you would, in verse number 1, and with all how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. And notice verse 2, then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah. She didn't say, well, you need to go tell him. She didn't speak through her husband. She spoke through herself. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah saying, let the gods do to me and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. So Elijah wasn't afraid of Ahab, but he was afraid of Jezebel. And so you can tell where the power was in the kingdom. And you'll notice now, if you would, notice in the outline, A, he's threatened by Jezebel. Now, again, notice if you would, verse 4 in the outline, B, he became fearful of the threat. So notice in verse 3, and when he saw that, when he heard that comment, he arose and went for his life. He believed the threat and ran for his life. Now, let me pause right here. I want to go two different directions here. One, why didn't he say, bring them on? Do you remember do you remember when just a day or so ago, he said, Lord, would you let them see that I'm your servant and you're my God? And he brought fire down from heaven. Why didn't he just say, hey, go back and tell her. If she messes anymore, I'll ask God to bring fire down from heaven and erase her. What does he do? He runs. He lost his comfort in God with a statement. Now, I want to go the second direction now. He could have called down fire from heaven. He stopped the rain for 3.5 years. Then he started the rain. Why in the world? Now, this is after a huge rainstorm. Notice, if you would, in verse number 45 of chapter 18. And it came to pass in the meanwhile, just a little bit after he prayed, remember that little cloud the size of a man's hand, that the heaven was black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. So he's brought the rain, he stopped the rain, he brought the rain, he brought down fire, and this woman says, I'm going to kill you. Why didn't he get on his knees and say, Lord, would you take care of her? I don't understand, except this. Elijah's human. And anytime you and I take our eyes off the Lord, Peter walked on water. Only man aside from Jesus that did. The Bible says he walked on water to go to Jesus. But he took his eyes off of Jesus and looked down at the wind, and you can't see wind. But the Bible says he looked at the wind and the sea. You can see the sea. The sea scared him. And he started to sink. He lost his faith, and he immediately started to sink. Cried out, Father, save me. And the Lord reached down, made a great distance immediately, and caught him by the hand, lifted him up, and put him in the boat. Why is it this great prophet did not just simply pray to his God and bring down fire from heaven and consume Jezebel, or whatever God wanted to do? God could have protected him. Ahab, the Bible says, looked for Elijah for 3.5 years every place on earth and couldn't find him. Why didn't he just say, Lord, you just protect me like you've done the last 3.5 years? It gives me a couple thoughts. Number one, God can't do enough to increase our faith unless we work at it. Even though he shows us miracle after miracle after miracle, if we're not trusting God, our faith will go like that. So, notice his humanity. Everybody in this room, everybody on the internet, be careful. Your humanity, your flesh, does not have faith in God. It will rise up and grab a hold of your heart, and fear sets in. Even though the Lord says, don't fear man, fear God. He's the only one that takes away the soul. Now, notice, if you would, in the outline, C, he ran for his life from his troubles. D, he became discouraged because of his troubles. And E, he asked God to kill him. He tried to commit suicide by telling God his trouble was too great and death would be better. Now, here's the same God. He's lost his faith to pray and ask God to protect him from Jezebel, but he's got enough faith to say, Lord, would you just kill me and take me on to heaven? So understand, Our humanity, if we're not careful, it can drag us all the way to the bottom. Now remember, there are steps. One, all of us have expectations. Elijah's expectation was that Jezebel would back off, just like Ahab did. Ahab went back to the palace, and Elijah figured he'd be able to walk around, and from here on out, he would have control of the kingdom, basically, because God was protecting him. And you can see that by the arrogance that he has a little later on. We're going to get to that. The pride that he has by saying, I'm the only one serving you. And there were 7,000 more. So he's got a little bit of pride lifted up, and pride caused him to be afraid. It was almost like, I was the one that brought down fire from heaven, and I can't do it with Jezebel. Faith always works if we put it in the Lord. So here he is now. He's got these expectations that Israel is coming back to God, and Jezebel can't do anything about it, neither can Ahab, and Jezebel threatens his life. And for some reason, it gets all the way to his soul. Expectations unmet cause disappointment. Now listen to this. Everybody in this room and on the internet and in this world is going to suffer disappointments. You and I have to learn to take those disappointments to the Lord and not to dwell on them, but always take them to the Lord. Cast your burden upon him, for he careth for you. If we don't, the next step after misplaced expectations and disappointment is discouragement. Now, discouragement means we sort of, maybe we're a little mopey. And this happens to a lot of people. They're called moody. And so they get a little disappointed and they get a little bit discouraged. And when they get discouraged, they become moody. They just become silent. They become irritable a little bit. They want to blame other people. You know, just leave me alone. And he's discouraged. But then there's another step down called distressed or despondent. And that's him. Now, when you become despondent, nobody can really reach you. It's like you almost don't want to be reached, but you can't seem to help yourself because Satan's got his thumb on you. And the only way out is to trust the Lord. And Elijah just allowed this to just, Satan to get his thumb on him and just put him down. And I can tell you this, I don't understand why, but I know this, all of us can face despondency unless we learn to trust the Lord right when our disappointment comes. And I want you to notice what he does. Under the definition of despondency or distress. So you'll notice, if you would, Roman numeral 3. How does God treat Elijah? Well, his first way he treats Elijah is not, hey, get up. Look what I've just done with you. God is tender. And notice Roman numeral 3, God sent an angel to treat Elijah well. So Elijah has run for a whole day from Jezebel. He's underneath the juniper tree, and you'll notice what happens in verse number 3. And when he saw that, he rose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. Now listen to this. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. So you never, ever let yourself be alone when you're discouraged. You always get around people. You always ask people to pray with you. You get to your best friend and ask him to pray for you. But you don't separate yourself from everybody on earth. That's the next danger when you start doing that is suicide. It is despondency. So he separates from his servant that's with him. And remember, this is the same guy that went and watched over the mountain time, it looks like, until he saw the cloud. He did everything. He was a friend of Elijah's. He says, you stay here. I can imagine at that point, maybe that servant said, let me go with you, master. No, you stay there. But I know, but I can tell you're discouraged. Let me go with you. No, you stay here. I don't want anybody with me. I don't know the conversation. But that's the type of conversation we all have when we're discouraged going into despondency. Just leave me alone. Notice what happens. A in the outline. God allowed him to rest and sleep twice. The angel fed him twice. And then God led him out of harm's way. Now I want you to notice, if you would, let's go back and read that. Look in verse number four. And he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree and requested for himself that he might die. Who did he request of? The God of heaven. Now, the God of heaven could have brought down that same fire and consumed him right there. That's what he requested. It's the same man. Notice, and said, it is enough. In other words, I'm finished with life. It's enough. Be careful saying in your heart or in your mind or in your mouth, I'm finished. I don't want to go any further. Be careful of ever saying that. You'll see why in a minute. Notice, he requested for himself that he might die and said, it is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I'm not better than my father's. Now he's having a pity party. I'm no better than anybody else. Just go ahead and take me on to heaven. Life is miserable. I'm finished. You know, Jezebel's going to take back over the kingdom. The revival's going to stop. Just take me on home to heaven. And notice what happens in verse 5. And as he lay down and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him. An angel from heaven. God says, look, my servant Elijah is really discouraged. I'm going to go help him. Angel, maybe this is Michael. Maybe this is Gabriel. Would you go down and help him? Feed him. Let him get some good rest. How many of you would like to have Gabriel come to your bedroom tonight and say, I'm going to give you 8 hours of the best sleep you've ever had? How many would like to have that? I would. That'd be great. You wake up the next morning ready to go. Man, I'm ready to go. And no, look at what he does. He looked down, behold, there was a cake baking on the earth. Verse number five. And he said unto him, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on coals and a cruse of water at its head. Now, I don't know about you, but I'd like to have a cake that an angel made. That would be cool. Hey, Andrew Phillip, would y'all like to have a cake that an angel made and brought to your bedroom? That'd be pretty cool. Derek, how about you? That'd be wonderful. Well, notice what happens. He looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals, verse 6, the cruse of water at his head. So the angel has prepared while he's been sacking out. And he did eat and drink and laid himself down again. He is exhausted. Now, exhaustion will have a great effect on your discouragement. So you need to take care of yourself. Many times the Bible says Jesus escaped and went up into the mountain to rest. He told his disciples to get away to rest. So all of us in this room, why do you think God made morning and evening? Made sun and darkness so we could sleep and get rest. These bodies need rest. So you can't run on 3 or 4 hours a night for very long because we get tentative and any little thing breaks us. It's enough, Lord. Take me on. Everybody's got a breaking point. Be careful. Always get rest. Well, the angel knows that, so the angel feeds him and gets him rest. Cakes from heaven, wow, what a privilege. Now notice then, in verse number 7, and the Lord said, and the angel of the Lord came unto him the second time. So he's laid back down. He's got another good rest at the beginning. Now he's going to rest again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat. The journey is too great for thee. So he goes, lay down, he lays again, and he eats again. And so he's been fed twice and rested twice. We don't know if this is 8, 10, 12 hours of rest, 24 hours of sleep. Man, he must be on top of the world. A full stomach, angel's food, and plenty of rest. But his spirit hadn't changed. So you'll notice, if you would, in verse number 9, and he came thither unto a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. So the Lord takes him away from under the juniper tree where he was very visible to everybody, even though he was a day's walk, and puts him in a cave where nobody could find him but God. So God is being tender to him. God is being protective for him. God is loving on him. He's fed him. He's rested him. He's protected him. So you notice in the outline, Roman numeral 3, God allowed him rest and sleep, A. God fed him twice, B. And God led him out of harm's way, C. God was very good to him. And God will be good to us too if we'll trust him. Now, Elijah wasn't even trusting him. Remember, he's asked to die. He said, I'm finished. And the Lord's good to him anyway. Then notice, Roman numeral 4, Elijah committed a life-altering transgression with God. One, he wouldn't get out of his distress or despondency. He wouldn't get over it. He didn't push himself. And many a time you and I have to work our own heart and pray a little bit more and eat and rest. We have to do everything that we can to get to feeling better, to get to closer to God. Draw nigh to God and he'll draw nigh to you. That's the secret for getting rid of despondency. Bring your burden and cast it upon him, for he careth for you. If you don't do that, you can live in despondency until you want to take your own life or you lose care of this world. And many a person has snuggled up next to a bottle until they kill themselves. Or they've gone to prostitution. Or they've gone to drugs. Just anything to take their mind off of their problems. Well, Elijah has had God feed him by an angel, protect him, rest him, and now God begins to speak to him. But his heart doesn't change. Notice, verse number 9. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, middle of the verse, now the end of the verse, and said unto him, what doest thou here, Elijah? What are you doing here, Elijah? Well, notice. And he said, Elijah could have said this. He could have said, Lord, I don't know, but I don't want to be here. Would you protect me? And I'm ready to go back into battle. What does he say? He said, I have been very jealous for the Lord of hosts. For the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant. Now he's blame shifting. And the first one, he's being proud. I've been very jealous for you, Lord. Don't you know that? And thrown down thine altars and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I, only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. Lord, look at the terrible spot that I'm in. Now notice, if you would, A, in the outline of room number 4, he told God of his accomplishments. Now you'll know, well, right here, that's the first comment. Well, then notice what God does. In verse 11, he said, go forth and stand upon the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by in a great and strong wind, rent the mountains and break in pieces the rocks. So he sees a huge windstorm that just shudders the mountains. And then you'll notice there was an earthquake in verse 11. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. Now keep in mind, he's got Elijah standing there watching. He's showing him his mighty power, hoping that he will say, okay, God, I got it. You can take care of Jezebel. But he's already to the pits and says, I really don't care how powerful you are. Look at me. Selfishness is taking over. Verse 12, after the earthquake, a fire, a raging fire. And the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, still small voice. And notice what happens. Notice what the voice says. And it was so when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle, went out and stood in the entering of the mouth of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, what doest thou here, Elijah? The Lord repeated the same question. Now watch this. God feeds him twice, rests him twice, takes him to a cave and protects him, and then says, what are you doing here, Elijah? Elijah says, well, Lord, I've been faithful to you. He tells him of his accomplishments. He said, Lord, you don't know what's going on now. Don't you see that they're trying to kill me? I'm the only one left trying to serve you, Lord. And the Lord says, wait a minute, Elijah, watch this. He brings a wind, the rocks started snapping off by the wind, and rocks start flying. Then he brings an earthquake, and the earth begins to crack. Then he brings a fire, and he says, now, you've seen my hand of power. Elijah, what are you doing here? He asked him the second time. In tender, loving care, notice Elijah's response. And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord of hosts. Nothing changed. He still wanted to talk about what he had done for God and really what God had not done for him. Notice in the outline, A, Roman numeral 4, he told God of his accomplishments. B, he bragged in his spiritual position. Look at verse 14. I have been very jealous for the Lord of God of hosts because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant. Look what the children of Israel have done. And have thrown down thine altars and slain thy prophets with the sword, and I only am left. Lord, I'm the only one standing up for you. He bragged about his spiritual condition. I'm the one that's been standing up for you. But now it doesn't matter because I want to go. I'm finished. See in the outline, God appeared to him in a miraculous and encouraging way. He went back and he reminded him, look, I just showed you my hand of power in the wind. And the earthquake and the fire. And D, God rebuked Elijah's pride by telling him that he had 7,000 more just as spiritual in their stand as Elijah. Look at verse 18. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which has not kissed him. He said, Elijah, you're not the only one. Now notice, Roman numeral 5, Elijah learned some abiding truths. One, we should never think we are the only people God has to serve him. I should never think, well, I'm the only pastor trying to do what's right. Well, I'm the only pastor trying to blah, 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 whatever you might think. Well, everybody else in Virginia can go to church, but I can't. Oh, that's terrible. I mean, I had that thought. Lord, Why did you do that in Northern Virginia? Why did you have to do it specifically in Herndon? Why did you have to have him name Herndon the governor? Maybe for me. But I want you to notice. Look with me if you would. Some terrible things happened. I want you to see this. Be in the outline. God will put us on the shelf or take us home. If we dare say, it is enough, I am finished. And then God tries to come and encourage us and we won't listen. God can say, okay, have it your way. Notice what God does. Verse 15. After the second time he bragged about himself, told about his accomplishments, and complained that he's the only one serving God, and he's ready to die. Verse 15. And the Lord said unto him, go, return thy way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, shall thou anoint to be king over Israel. And notice this. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat. Now watch this. Shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. Go anoint your replacement. God says, okay, if you want to quit, go anoint the one that's going to take your place. At that point, I wonder if Elijah would have said, oh, are you really going to replace me? God can do that. Notice in the outline, see, God can always replace us. He loves us and wants us. He wants us to serve him. But we must want to serve him more than anything with a humble heart. We must understand that God doesn't need us. God doesn't need Dave Pittman to make Temple Baptist Church a better church tomorrow than it is today. God doesn't need David Pittman. He wants to use me, but if I get despondent and discouraged and I get underneath the juniper tree and then God tries to work in my heart to lift me up and gives me scriptures in the morning, or I just say, forget it, I don't want to read anymore, I don't want to pray anymore, then God can. And I say to him, Lord, I'm finished, just take me home. God could say, okay, why don't you go get so-and-so to take your place? Have him recommended to Temple Baptist Church. Well, Lord, I'm not ready to retire just yet. There was no going back. This was the instruction of God. He was finished this day. So I encourage you tonight, look at your own life. When you get and face a disappointment, when you have expectations that aren't met. Now, I know there are 30 million people, their expectations are not met today because they've lost their jobs. And I know there are almost 100,000 people that have been killed with this virus, that have died. There are family members, their expectations are not met. But you remember one thing, God has a plan for everybody in this room and everybody that's watching. God has a plan for all of his children. He's trying to see people saved. He's trying to draw people until the last sinner gets saved. He's got a plan. He knows when he's coming to get us in the rapture, but it's not yet. So don't you and I say, Lord, it is enough. Don't challenge God and say, Lord, I don't want to serve anymore. Just take me on home. I don't want to be in the nursery anymore. Just get me out of there. Lord, I don't want to preach anymore. Just get me out of it. Lord, I don't want to teach Sunday school anymore. Just get me out of it. Because God can replace you. And he doesn't want to. And he went to great extremes. Fed him once. Rested him once. Fed him twice. Rested him twice. Protected him in a cave. What are you doing here, Elijah? Wind. Earthquake. Fire, still small voice. What are you doing here, Elijah? Okay, go anoint Elisha in your place. Now that's scary to me, to see that God would just say, okay. He actually answered his prayer. And he came and got him in a chariot. He went home gloriously. But I wonder how many more people and miracles Elijah was going to do, but he said, I'm done. And Elisha got to do them. Did you know that Elisha did exactly twice as many miracles as Elijah did? I'm just wondering if maybe half of those might not have been meant for Elijah. But he gave them up. I wonder how many people you and I could see saved, but we got discouraged. I wonder how many people we could see saved, but we got bitter. I wonder how many people we could see make an eternal difference with, but we got busy. We got selfish. Lord, nobody knows what I'm going through. Remember this, God does, and he cares. Notice the last verse, last D in the outline. We are never to be afraid because God is bigger than all of our problems. And I'll close with this. You don't have to turn there, but in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul is rehearsing in Scripture all the things that have happened to him. Days and nights have been in the deep. I've been beaten with rods. I've been beaten with a cat of nine tails. I've been scourged. I've been stoned. He gives all the different things that have happened to me. But he said, I just want to serve the Lord. And then in chapter 12, he starts losing his eyesight. And at the point in time when he's losing his eyesight, I don't think he understands why. So he says he prays three times. He gets down and prays three times. And on the third time, God says, get up. My grace is sufficient for thee. And Paul's response was this. But, oh, Lord, how can I write Scripture? I can't see. Lord, you got to do that, or I just don't want to write any more Scripture. But he didn't. He said, therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities. And God says, oh, I can use you. There's a difference between the way Paul handled adversity and the way Elijah did. One, his life was shortened in service. The other, a full life. 12, 13 books of the Bible. Why? He would not give up. Folks, tonight, don't give up. Our God's bigger than any problem we have. Let's remember that. Don't get discouraged. Our God's bigger. Remember that. Tonight, let's bow forward to prayer tonight. If you would. Maybe tonight you're facing a difficulty. Our government certainly is. Our president certainly is. Our Congress certainly is. The world certainly is. And right now we have no answers. Let's trust the Lord. Let's turn to the Lord, get on our faces and say, Lord, whatever you want to accomplish, you take care of me. God took care of Elijah with ravens in a famine. God can take care of us. Our God is bigger. Can I challenge you tonight to trust the Lord? Let's go to him. Let's pour our hearts out to him. Let's tell him our burdens. Tell him our heartaches. Tell him our pains. Tell him our suffering. Tell him our financial woes. Tell him our relationship woes. Tell him our heart disappointments. He is bigger, and he loves you. Lord Jesus, tonight, would you bless us? Would you help us serve you faithfully? Lord, would you strengthen our hearts? Would you strengthen my heart? Lord, would you send the angels to feed us and strengthen us, Lord, that we might serve you and never give up. Lord, help none of us to say it's enough, because you're bigger than all of our issues. Speak to our hearts tonight. In your name I pray. Amen.